We turn once again to Judges chapter 6. Looking this evening, especially at verses 36 to 40. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come with all the cares and the troubles of living in a fallen world, our fears and our anxieties are well known to Thee, but who else could we go to, for Thou hast the words of life, and so open Thy word to us this evening, that like it was to the psalmist before us, it would be here and now this evening, counselors to us in all our confusion, in all our fears, and in all the trials of our lives. Grant that the written word would lead us to the living word, Christ Jesus Christ Himself, for we ask all these things in His most holy name. Amen. Gideon the man. And Gideon, the man who uses the fleece, when he wrestles before God, is a man who has sometimes been over-criticized and other times misunderstood. Sometimes people have been over-critical of him because they have said, this was a man who had very little faith. This was a man who always had to test and to prove the word of God. And so they classify him almost as sinful, almost as weak to the point of helplessness. But I don't think that interpretation is fair to Gideon or to the God of the scriptures himself. For if what Gideon was doing here was so sinful and so wrong, why does God accede to his request and answer him not once but twice? So it is possible to be overcritical of Gideon. But it is also possible to read these words without being uncritical or judicious of the canons of interpretation. And by that I mean that there are many people throughout Christian history who have taken these words and taken these words as the basis for their constant approach to God for signs of His presence and for signs of the knowledge of His will. In other words, they have sought to imitate what Gideon has done here. But that too is dangerous. And Gideon himself recognizes the danger in this. For in verse 39 he says to God, do not be angry with me and let me speak just once more. It is dangerous because, as we read in Matthew chapter 4, the word of God says, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself repeats it, that thou shalt not tempt or seek to prove the Lord thy God. So how are we to understand this particular portion of the book of Judges? My answer to you is given in one word. It is in worship. What Gideon was seeking here was the self-manifestation of God, which always leads to the worship of God. We know from these verses that Gideon was a timid man, that Gideon was constantly fearful. And yet each time God comes to him with his word, and God comes to assure him, and when Gideon begins to see the glory of God, and each time Gideon sees the glory of God, Gideon bows down in worship before God. We see this in chapter 6 in verses 19 to 24, when Gideon comes with his sacrifice, and the angel of God, who is God himself, accepts that offering. In verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord Shalom. And then in chapter 7, you will notice that in verse 9, God again comes to Gideon and says to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand." And then God assures him, "But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." And so Gideon goes down, and he hears what the Midianites are speaking. And then in verse 14 we are told, "Then his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon the son of Joash, a man of God, man of Israel, for into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.'" And what does Gideon do in verse 15? "And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped." Each time Gideon is fearful, each time Gideon seems to be reluctant, God gives to him a sense of his own glory. God gives to him the assurance of his own presence. And the moment Gideon catches a glimpse of that divine glory, he falls down in worship. And that, I believe, is what is happening here in Judges chapter 6 in verses 36 to 40. And there are two aspects of this divine glory that Gideon is seeking. We ought to remember that Gideon was living at the dark time of the judges in Israel. And that meant that in Israel there were probably only the first five books of Moses. That was the only scripture they had. And perhaps they had the book of Joshua also. But these scriptures were kept in the Ark of the Covenant and in the tabernacle. Most people did not have direct or easy access to the scriptures. And three times every year, every Jew went to Shiloh to stand before the tabernacle of Jehovah, and there they worshipped God. And so they had access, direct access into the presence of God only 3 times each year, and they had direct access to the Word of God only when they heard it there and when they had it repeated to themselves. So this man had very little scripture. This man had very little access to the means of grace, and therefore this man had very little knowledge of the nature of God himself. And that's why when the angel of God comes to him, to Gideon, in verse 7, in chapter 6 of verse 7, we are told that Gideon looks, in verse 12, the angel of the Lord says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon's response to the angel is prosaic when he says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Gideon had some knowledge of God, but he did not have the fullness or the fullness of the knowledge of the nature of God. He thought that God had abandoned them when God was still with them. He thought that these difficulties were a sign that God's judgment was upon them, and yet he had forgotten that the God of judgment is also the God of mercy. And so God was coming to him because he was looking to the knowledge of the nature of God. And the nature of God is such that God is high and lifted up. God is sovereign. As we saw this morning, when the children of Israel turned to idolatry, they worshipped the Baal and the Ashtaroth. Baal was the god of storm. Ashtaroth was the goddess of fertility. And that meant that Ashtaroth had only control over fertility and nothing else. And Baal had control over the storm and nothing else. And even the combination of Baal and Ashtaroth could do nothing to stop the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east coming to attack and destroy the children of Israel, because they only had power over their own spheres, it was believed. But now when Gideon is seeking the face of God, he is seeking to know that the God of Israel is truly sovereign. And sovereign means he rules over all places and over all people at all times. He is the one who keeps the fleece dry and the ground filled with dew. But he is also the God who keeps the fleece moist with the dew and the ground dry, because he is the God of the dry air as well as of the dew. He is the God upon the ground in which the fleece lies as well as all the earth. He is sovereign, and there is no part of creation that does not come under his scrutiny and under his supervision and his superintendence. He alone is sovereign. His will alone is always accomplished, and there is none who is able to stop him. Baal may only be the god of the storm. Ashtaroth may only be the goddess of fertility. But this God, Jehovah, alone is sovereign. He has control over all things, over all places, over all people at all times. And this is new to Gideon, because as we said this morning, there was an altar to Baal in the house of his own father. This God is high and lifted up. But when Gideon sees the glory of this God, he sees also the God who humbles himself and lowers himself to accommodate himself to his people. And so Gideon says to God, I am trembling. I want an assurance that you are for me and that your presence is with me. God understands the weakness of his servant. God understands the frailties of the human man, the person. And God comes to him and God deals with him with tenderness and with gentleness. And the remarkable thing is this, and we have looked at this before, in Judges chapter 6, in verse 10, God says to his people, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. The people of God have disobeyed the voice and the word of God. And yet in verse 11 we are told that the angel of the Lord came and sat on the terebinth tree, and he is beginning the work of salvation for his people. It is remarkable because there is nothing to tell us from verses 10 to 11 that the children of Israel had repented from their idolatry. And although they had failed to repent, God in his mercy was acting for their salvation. God by his grace was going to give to them the gift of repentance. You see, you and I think that we have to do something in order to gain the approval of God, that you and I will only be acceptable before God if and when we repent. But what we forget is that repentance itself is a gift from God. When you and I were still sinners, when you and I left our lives in rebellion against him, it was then that Christ Jesus died for us. So this is the God who is high and lifted up, but he is also the God of grace, the one who humbles himself for the salvation of his people. And so when Gideon sees the glory of God, it encourages his own heart. It strengthens him in his inner being. It renews him. It restores him. And it turns an ordinary man into a valiant soldier under the banner of Jehovah. And did you know that's what happens to you and me when we come into the house of God on the Lord's Day to worship him? We never leave this place as the same people that we were when we came in. If we have received the word of God in faith, if we have received it in humility, and if in our hearts we have submitted to the word of God, that word of God is living. It is quick and powerful. It is able to pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it is the discerner of the intents of the heart. And that word of God will strengthen us. It will nourish us for the rest of the week. It will strengthen us until we will be able to say, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me, because the glory of God is what we experience in worship. And when we stand in His holy presence, that experience transforms us. Worship is the experience of the holiness and the grace of God. And so it strengthens us, it nourishes us, it encourages us, and it prepares us for all the demands of life in a cruel and painful world. And so we have here God giving to Gideon a glimpse of His own glory. And that glimpse causes this man to bow down in worship. And it equips him in chapter 7 for the battle against the Midianites. But in the New Testament, of course, when we come to God and seek knowledge of who He is, He leads us to Jesus Christ. He always does, because He always has to. Because according to Hebrews, the God who spoke to the fathers in different manners and different ways in times past has now finally and conclusively spoken to us in Jesus Christ, His Son. If we want to see the face of God, if we want to begin to understand the nature of God, if we want to catch a glimpse of the glory of God, we will only find it in Jesus Christ. And so we find in Him the one who is high and lifted up, the one who as a little boy could sit among the elders in Jerusalem and say to his father and mother, did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? He spoke of God as his father and the temple as his father's house. And then when he saw the corruption and the decay that was taking place in the temple, he spoke as one of authority. He drove out the temple traders and he said, my house was meant to be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. He looked at the temple of God and he said, this is my house. High and lifted up. And so John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God, He is God, and He always will be God. Because He is the begotten of the Father, He is light of light, and He is co-eternal, and He is co-equal with God. High and lifted up. And yet, it is this very same Jesus who at the tender age of 33 years is arrested at the entrance of the Garden of Gethsemane, then taken to the Sanhedrin, then taken to the chief priests, and finally taken to Pilate as the Roman authority. And there, when he is condemned and sentenced to death by crucifixion, he could have pleaded innocence. He could have pleaded his own goodness, and yet he remained silent. And if we should ask why, the prophet tells us that as a sheep is led to the slaughter, so he was silent before them. He was silent not because he was a sinner. He was silent because he was our sin bearer, because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities, and the chastisement of your peace and my peace was upon him. And it is by his death and his resurrection that we are healed. The one who is high and lifted up was the same one who humbled himself to the cross and to the death. The one who was raised by God the Father on the third day for the justification of his people. And when you and I come into the house of God to worship, when you and I catch a glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our hearts are filled with courage. We are strengthened in our inner being. We are nourished in our souls. But something else happens too. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. You see, there is a difference between what is created and what is begotten. When you and I create anything, the creature bears similarities or resemblance to the Creator. Because we have created it, our creature bears some resemblance to us as the Creator. But when something is begotten and not created, it does not bear the resemblance of the Creator. It bears the essence of the Creator. And that's why when we speak of Jesus Christ as begotten of the Father, we speak of him as the express image of God. He is the identity of God. And to see God is to see him in the face of Jesus Christ. But did you notice that although the Bible speaks of human beings as created in the image of God, it speaks of Christians as those who are begotten by the Spirit. And that means when you and I come into the presence of God, when you and I gaze and gaze upon Jesus Christ, you and I are being turned into the likeness of the Son of God. That's what happens to you and me when we come into the house of God to the worship of his name. He is high and exalted, and so we tremble and we revere in the presence of his holiness. But he is also the God of grace, and that moves and melts us until we bow down in wonder, in love, and in praise. And maybe you are here this evening, and you know something of the reverence and the fear, because you think you know something of the holiness of God. But when you hear the message of grace, of God's love for his people, the gift of his only begotten Son, it's become so familiar to you, and it no longer moves you. It no longer melts your heart. It no longer causes you to weep over your own sins. It has stopped causing you to bow down in wonder, in love, and in praise. What has happened? Well, I'll tell you what has happened. Grace is no longer amazing because. holiness no longer causes us to tremble. We have lost the sense of the holiness of God. And that's why we remain unmoved by the amazing grace and the lavish love of God. Oh, of course, that's not how we think. We think because we belong to a church like this, that we of all people are conscious of the holiness of God. But we delude ourselves. Grace is no longer amazing because holiness is no longer trembling for us. I said this morning that if the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world is to take on the powers of secularism and religious pluralism today, then the Church has to take on the idols within her. And it is only when the Church has taken on the powers within that she is ready to take on the enemies without. And that's why nearly 50 years after the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones delivered his famous lectures on preaching in the United States of America, I remain firmly convinced that the greatest need of the Church in this land and throughout the world today is for the recovery of biblical and authentic preaching. It is only the Word of God that is able to nourish the people of God and equip them for service. It is only the Word of God served in its purity that is able to strengthen them and fill their hearts with courage. It is only the Word of God served in the context of worship that is able to turn us into more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so my prayer for me as well as for this church in this place is that now and always Jesus Christ and him crucified will be the theme and the anthem of this pulpit. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And we are singing here verses 1 to 6. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low. He did me help afford. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 6, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
I love the Lord, he knows my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him. Thank you.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give to us the desire, as there was in Gideon, to constantly seek thy face, to catch a glimpse of thy glory, that having been with thee, our lives may be transformed into the likeness of thine only Son. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Amen.